by and by we shall meet on that beautiful shore. It's amazing how much Jesus and the Bible and these songs, you know, talk about beautiful landscapes and sceneries, all these things that we just love to look at, you know, and we even have glimpses of that when we go to the beach, take our sandals off and we walk on the sand. And, you know, I said this before, but that sand is designed to calm, you know, your mind. You know, if you ever did any kind of yoga or Pilates or anything like that, especially if you do it on the sand or a beach, it's just, you know, when you come out of that, you just think you can just, you know, take over the world. You know, that song led me to say that, but this lesson is not about sandy beaches and, you know, serenity. It's actually about having a sword in one hand and a hammer in the other. This is how to, you know, how to make progress in the face of discouragement. We're going to be looking at Nehemiah today. So let's get our Bibles to turn to Nehemiah chapter 1 on how it all started. It started before chapter 1, but, you know, the walls of Jerusalem were taken down. Even though God had made a promise to Israel saying that Jerusalem is the place where I will put my name. You know, the children of Israel, you know, had sinned and did some bad things. And they were hurt, you know, held, you know, in a bad place. And, you know, Nehemiah had some things in his heart that he wanted to get done. And I believe God put those things in his heart. So I'm going to read Nehemiah chapter 1 and verse 3. They said to me, those who survived the exile are back in the province where the great trouble and disgrace, the wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates have been burned with fire. And then in verse 8, the Bible says, remember the instructions you gave your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if your exiled people are at the furthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place where I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. And that place was Jerusalem. And then in chapter 2, starting at verse, at verse 2, all right? Nehemiah at the time was very troubled because he had some things that he wanted to get done. Starting verse 2, it says, so the king asked me, why does your face look so sad when you are not ill? This can't be nothing but sadness of the heart. I was very much afraid, but I said to the king, may the king live forever. Why should my face not look so sad when the city where my fathers are buried lies in ruins and the gates and its gates have been destroyed by fire? The king said to me, what is it you want? Then I prayed to the God of heaven, and I asked the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in his sight, let him send me to the city in Judah where my fathers are buried so I can rebuild it. So he wanted to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. It has been troubling his heart. And it's something that God, I believe, put in his heart, okay, so he can restore the walls, because this is where the people need a place. If there's no walls, you have no protection. These walls need to be up so you can have a safe place to worship. This is where God's name was, but the walls are burned down so people can just trample over, the enemies can just trample over and attack them. We need to have a place of protection and fortress, but your mind and the heart has to be right. Okay, so Nehemiah has, Ezra prepared his heart, and Ezra, and the beginning of Ezra, but Nehemiah had did the same. And then in Nehemiah chapter 8, we're going to find out about a true worship service, but we're not going to be talking about that in this lesson. But after the wall is up, and after everybody is together, God did, he fulfilled his promise, and his name was restored there, but God's name never went anywhere. But their hearts did not have God with them. Their hearts had left God. It wasn't until everything was done fully. That's when the people was at one. Unless you do things 100%, God is not fully with you. The reason being because God is going to be, he wants to be fully with you, but you have to be fully with him. You cannot be in 95% of the way. All right. Even with our technology, with all the technology we have, guess what? You can have an email attachment. Until that thing is 100% done, you cannot open it. It has to be completely done. So let's go to Nehemiah chapter 4. All right. Let's go to Nehemiah chapter 4, talking about the opposition of the building. And it's a simple quest for these people we're going to read about. And let's start at verse 4. It says, when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became angry and was very incensed. He ridiculed the Jews and the presence of associates in the army of Samaria and said, what are those feeble Jews doing? Will they restore their own walls? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they finish it in a day? Can you bring the stones back to life from those heaps of rubble, burn as they are? Tobiah, the Ammonite, who was on his side, and said, what are they building? Even if a fox climbed up on it and would break down their wall of stones. Now, these men were not legally able to stop the work because the king gave them the right to do it. But nowhere in those lines where it says that they were not allowed to discourage it. The Satan could not stop the work of God. But there's nowhere in there that says that Satan cannot discourage the work of God. And that's exactly what they're trying to do. Even though they can't stop it, doesn't mean they can't do everything around that. Satan cannot stop Jesus from getting to the cross. But it doesn't mean he could discourage him the whole way there. Even on the cross, people were still trying to discourage and ridicule him to come down. And those things were influenced by Satan. Because Satan knew the only way for him to be defeated is for him to stay there. If he stood there, then I would be defeated. But Satan knew if Jesus came down and he gave into his feelings, because he was hurt. He was in real pain, more than any other man has ever experienced. And he was being discouraged. That is above and beyond. That was above and beyond. The flogging he got should have killed him. Walking to the cross should have killed him. When you have crown on your head, all that blood that was trickling down his face should have killed him. But it didn't. Because he was determined to get to the cross. He did that for you and I. They were discouraging the work of God. And discouragement, this is what it is. All right. Now, discouragement is having the is to cause to lose confidence and enthusiasm of something. It has no future, but it does have a purpose to impede the progress of something better or good. Oftentimes, out of jealousy, anger, or hate. This is oftentimes why people discourage. Now, is it easier to discourage someone than to build them up? It is much easier to discourage. Do you know why it's easier to discourage? Because you don't see any future in yourself, so the best thing to do is say the same thing to someone else. But it's a very cowardly thing, because by doing that, you actually devaluing yourself and that person. But when you encourage them, it takes a piece of yourself. You have to actually already be, you already have to be confident in yourself in order to encourage someone else, because you want to see them do good. Most people in life want to see you do good, but they don't want you to do better than them. That's the sad part. They don't want you to do better than them, but they do want you to do good. And these people hated the Jews. Okay, that's why they said the things they did. And so it happened when Sanballat heard they were building the wall. They were furious and ignorant. I can't say that word. And I can write it, but I can't say it. They're mad. So Sanballat and Tobiah were deeply disturbed when they heard they wanted to build the wall. They mocked the Jews. And the nature of discouragement was very evident. They used mocking and sarcastic tone. by mocking him with these feeble Jews. They will they offer sacrifices? Will they complete it in a day? All these things are not good. All these things are there to impede the progress of God. But verse 4 says, "Hear us, O God, for we are being despised." They are doing a good thing, but they are being despised. This will happen to us. Okay? Someone else hearing this from me will think it's foolish. Like they say today, why believe in a God that doesn't love you? Look at all the stuff that's going on today. Why do you continue on? God has left us. There's nothing else there. Why don't you just give up? This stuff happens. This stuff happens at my job. All right? It says, "Hear us, O God, we are being despised. Turn their insults back on their own heads. Give them their over as plunder in the land of captivity. Do not cover up their guilt or blot out their sin from your sight, for they have grown insults in the face of the builders." So after we rebuilt the wall to all that is reached at half this height, for the people worked with all their hearts. And Sanballat and Tobiah, they know that. So these Arabs and Ammonites and the men of Ashdod heard of the repairs of Jerusalem's wall, had gone ahead, and their gaps were being closed. They were angry because they thought that would work. They thought that was enough. Okay? This is what I'm saying. Nothing should ever be enough for you to stop the work of God. Okay? There's no way to stop the work of God. So Jesus said himself, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail, or the gates of hell will not prevail against that." What it means is the work of God will never stop. There's nothing you can do. Once it's started, it's not going to be stopped. But that doesn't mean that people in your own life, in your own family, in your own house are going to stop you from discouraging it. You might have a bright idea or something you want to change in the family. That doesn't mean everyone's going to be on board. When Moses sent those spies out to spy out the land, guess what? 10 of them had an evil report. Only 2 of them had something good to say. So what does that say to you and I? And they listened to that. They listened to it. And because of that, it cost them over 40 years. It cost them more than retirement, a pension, and a job. It cost them everything because they chose to listen to that. And guess what? After God had told them how long they're going to be roaming around that area, some of them want to take it back like, no. God, please forgive us. We have sinned. No. The reason why I'm giving you all these years is because that was in your heart. Of course, once you hear something that you don't like, you're going to try to take it back. But that was in your heart. And that's the sad thing. This was in your heart. So why would I change my mind? Because now you got an answer that you want to hear. All right? So that's the way. That's only fair. That's what a good parent does. Verse 8. They all plotted together to come to fight against Jerusalem and to stir up trouble against it. But we prayed to our God and posted a guard and a day and night to meet this threat. At every step of the way, okay, Nehemiah was orchestrating a way to where the work won't stop. God is the same way. Every single time someone tries to come with devices, trying to be divisive, whether you can even be retired, you can have no job, be very, very successful, that does not mean you're not going to have people around you that's going to be jealous of that, want to take that from you, or want to attack your family. If they know they can't get to you, they're going to get to your family. They're going to get to your kids. They're going to get to every part of you. They're going to find something to get you off your game. You have to see that, okay? But guess what? They can't outsmart God. Once you have God on your side, nothing can outsmart him, okay? But you got to trust in him even when things don't look like it's in your favor. Things will, most of the time, won't look like that it's in your favor. Because there's so many people of the world, okay, that are just like their father Satan. There's so many of them, all right? In California, I read about they're trying to pass a law to where you or me as a minister cannot speak anything against homosexuality or any anything that involves gender anymore, you can go to jail or get fined. Okay? Now, do I know that day is coming? I don't. But I'm not gonna say it's not. Alright, for a long, long time. Alright? We had a separation again of church and state. Okay? They're flirting with that now. And I believe maybe not in my lifetime or my generation, but it's coming. It's already in Canada. It's already there. It's coming. If they cannot stop the work of God, they're going to do everything to discourage me. Discourage me. Okay? So that means that there may be a day, okay, that I might spend some time behind bars. Because ain't no way in the world, there is no way that some man or law or creed is going to stop me from teaching the truth. Okay? God's word doesn't change for anybody. If I change for God's word, then it's no longer God's word. I'm no longer his. I might as well be one of them. That day may come. Okay? And I'm not going to back down against it, but it's going to be many churches. Even some churches of Christ are going to bend and fold and become warm instead of hot or cold. And they're going to bow down to it and say, you know what? It's come to the part, brothers, that, you know, this is what we got to do. No way. I'm not doing it. They're going to have to just lock me up. When I get out, I'll just do it again. And keep getting locked up. Because I can't stop teaching what I know is true. And I know that there's a life after this that I'm prepared for. That I don't get that if I just bend down to it. Y'all have to know that. Okay? Y'all got to know that. Alright. Verse 10. Meanwhile, the people in Judah said, my strength of the laborers is giving out, and there is such rubble that we cannot rebuild the wall. And also our enemy said, before they know it or see us, we will be right there among them and will kill them. But I put an end to the work. Then the Jews who lived near them and came and told us the times are over. Wherever you turn, they will attack us. So, you know, it comes to the point to where now they're really, really thick in the, now they're thick in it. They had all these people that were prepared to build a wall. Everyone was good at something. But now they have a threat that they were not prepared for. Okay? But it was already in Nehemiah's mind. And it don't matter what's coming. God gave me this work to finish this wall. And that's exactly what we want to do. The one that he gave, the king gave the orders to, Nehemiah already felt like, if I be letting this down, I'm not letting down the king. I'm letting down God. That's my king. Not the one I serve, but the one who gave me the work. And before this, he had not eaten anything. He had fasted for 7 days before he prayed to God for this work. So there's no way he went through all of that just to stop now because some enemies are coming. No matter what kind of devices they have, we have to know that God has something better. So Nehemiah strengthened his people. All right. Therefore, I stationed some of the people behind with the lowest points of the wall, all at exposed places, posting them by families with their swords and spears and bows. After I looked over, I stood and said to the nobles and officials and the rest of the people, don't be afraid of them. You cannot be afraid, because when you're afraid, it creates distractions. Okay? And distractions diminishes progress. Distraction diminishes progress. It's just like, it's a whole another tactic for discouragement. All right. My daughter had a thing where she might be going to Reno, and they're going to be giving assigned seating. She don't want that when she gets to the hotel to Reno. I said, Deanna, you got to look at this. I know you don't like having assigned seats, but it's not about you or control. This may be very difficult for you, but it can set you up for something much better. You have to look at this difficulty. You got to turn it into opportunity to become stronger. If you look at it in any other way, you'll be just like that coach who may not like you because you stand up for yourself. Later on, people are going to respect you for being that way. But if you stoop down to his level, you know better than him. You don't tell him you're better than him. You show him by just going through it. and you come out a better person. Now, that night, she didn't want to hear it. She did not want to hear that. She wanted me to support her and be like, you know, yeah, you're right. You know, you should tell that coach that, you know, you don't want to sign scene. You want to see who you want to sit with. But I didn't do that. I could not be on her side because I knew what the coach was doing. But that morning, when she thought it over, she came to me and said, you're right. I was just angry and upset. I said, you got to think clear about this stuff. You can't just have a first mind about it and just stop and give up. By you being mad, you're just giving up. That's exactly what Satan wants you to do. You cannot give up when things become difficult because you'll never be great at anything. You got to just stick with it. And what Nehemiah is trying to show his people is you got to become great. But before it can become great, things got to get bad. Things got to get bad. If anyone was a mechanic or paint or did anything like that, you are going to get dirty. There is no way to fix that car without your hands being oily. There's no way to do it. Jesus couldn't become, he cannot become the victor without bloody hands. It was going to be impossible. You got to get dirty. You got to get dirty. That's the only way. If you're not willing to get dirty, you're not fit. You're not fit. Any man putting his hand to the plow, looking back, is not fit. Once your hands are in this, you're in this. Those people need to understand that. When your hands are in this, they're in them. You look back, you turn anyway. That's why the Bible says don't turn to left or to the right. Narrow is the way and straight is the gate. If you look any other direction, you are not fit. Yes, this is hard. Yes, this is very narrow minded teaching. But guess what? This is the teaching that saves. This ain't the teaching that's going to make you happy. This is the teaching that's going to make you holy. God wants you to be holy. So he's saying, don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome. Who is great and awesome. And fight for your brothers and your sons and your daughters and your wives and your homes. When our enemies heard that they were given aware of their plot, God frustrated it. You see, he's working all day and night. Y'all may be asleep, but God is still working. You can't stop it. We all return to the wall to each of his own work. From that day on, half the men did the work while the others were equipped with spears, with shields and bows and armor. The officials were posted themselves behind all the people of Judah who were building the wall. Those who carried materials did the work with one hand and held a weapon in the other. And each of the builders wore his sword at his side as he worked. But the man who sounded the trumpet stayed with me, which is the smartest thing to do. If the trumpet man is with Nehemiah, whenever anything broke out that was serious, he was able to sound the alert and everyone can get ready. Nehemiah was very smart, but his intelligence did not just come from his wit. God was with him the whole step of the way. Unless God is really with you, there's always going to be a spark of fear there. But when God is with you, there's always going to be a spark of fear for everybody else. They may not like you. They may fear you because they know who you represent. They know what's in you. People really know who you and what you believe. People really know where they're going to go. People in the body and also outside. They may not ever say it to you personally. They may keep all those thoughts and those demons inside, but they really know what they're really all about. They look themselves in the mirror. Sometimes they don't like what they see. Sometimes they don't. But you need to take a good, hard look. Who do I really look like? Do I look like Christ? Or do I look like the other guy? Am I following the fruit of the Spirit? Am I really living like God wants me to? Do I have my weapons on me? Those weapons I can use to save and those weapons I can use to protect. Do I really have those weapons on me? So when the nobles, stay with me. Then I said to the nobles, the officials at rest of the people, the work is extensive and spread out, and we are widely separated with each of along the wall. Wherever you sound the trumpet, join us there. Our God will fight for us. And that's the same God. God is the same God yesterday, today, and forever. He does not change. He's the same God that will fight. So we continue the work with the other half of the man holding spears from the first light of the dawn until the stars came out. And at that time also I said to the people, have every man and his helper stay inside Jerusalem at night, so that they can serve us as guards by night and workmen by day, so they will not waste their energy. He's trying to keep their energy nice, so that way they will not be completely discouraged. Because when they get discouraged and tired and hungry, they don't want to do anything. They become lazy, and that's another distraction. Nehemiah cannot afford any distractions. That's why when before Moses had went out to Pharaoh, he had to make sure that he trusted God. Pick it up by the tail. Don't pick the snake up by the head. The safest thing to do is to pick it up by the head. That's because you don't trust the snake. What God is saying is, don't trust the snake, trust me. Pick it up by the tail. So that way I know you trust me. Okay, he did that on purpose. He did these things. Now, are they extreme and bizarre? Yes. We serve an extreme God. You can't have a terrible and awesome and great and good God without him being extreme. There is no this or that. There is this or there's nothing. That's it. You either hot for me or you're cold. Make a decision. Okay? Make a decision. And at that time also, we said to the people, have every man his helper stay by the side of Jerusalem at night, so I can service and work men by day. Neither I or my brothers, nor my men, nor my guards with me took off their clothes, which was had his weapon, even when he was for water. So what he's really trying to say is, they had their weapon with them at all times. The only time they did not have their weapon is when they washed their clothes. They were prepared at all times. That means that they were in a fight. If you did any kind of boxing or any kind of combat sports, you will know. Number one rule of boxing is protect yourself at all times. This is like this then. And also the word tells us in Ephesians chapter 6 that put on the full armor of God. Nowhere in those verses does it say you must take it off. So we're going to go there real quick before I close. Put on the full armor of God. That way when those discouragements come, and they will, they're there right now. I don't know where they are, but there's people in your life that don't want to do nothing but discourage you. If they can't get to you, they're going to get to your kids. They're going to get to your, they're going to try to mess up your finances. They're going to try to mess up your life with your spouse or anything close to it. People will find something to rattle the cage. And all they want to do is distract it enough to where you to doubt God. That's really what it's all about. If you really are the Son of God, any cloud of doubt, anything, that's all he needs. That's all he needs. But you must put on the full armor. All right? It says, put on the full armor of God, verse 11, so that you may take us, Ephesians 6, verse 11. Put on the full armor of God that you may take a stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rules, against authorities, against powers of this dark world, and against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Put on the full armor of God so that day, when that day, it's not if, it is when. It is happening right now. All right? You'll be able to stand your ground in everything. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, with your feet fitted in readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with you, which can extinguish all the fiery arrows from the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kindness and prayers and requests. And with this in mind, be alert. Be alert and always keep praying for all the saints. Oh, but Paul ain't done. This is the best point. Pray also for me, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given to me so I can fearlessly make them known, the mystery of the gospel. That's the most important point. That Paul is not only saying this for them, he needs it too. That way he may fearlessly make known the gospel of truth. You have to do that. If I had any fear of this, I'm not fit for this. I'm not fit. That means I'm not ready. I wasn't ready. And at that time, Jesus can come at any time. If I'm not ready, I'm not going. This lesson is in vain. Everything I've done is for naught. And I'm not having it. I'm not going to hell for nobody. For nobody. Not even for my spouse. I love her dear. But I ain't going to hell for her. Sorry. I told her before we married. If you don't love God more than me, we can't get married. Because that's what our marriage stands on. And that's the only foundation that's going to work. Any other foundation ain't worth it. What does Jesus say? Who in their right mind is going to not come around and have a meeting together and see how much the building is going to cost? Who's going to count the cost? You got to count the cost of what you're doing. If anyone here has not counted the cost for what they're doing, they need to right now. All right? There are places that God has set aside. One of those places lead to a place that has no fear, all right? That has no tears, no sorrow, no remembrance of what you've done, all right? He's gonna set all those tears away. We sang a song about an unclouded day and unclouded night, where there's gonna be sun all day and night, all right? Streets of gold. You're gonna have a mansion. And then you have another place where you're going to remember every single lie, every discouragement, everything you've ever done forever. That's one part of the pain. The other part of the pain is your flesh being touched with things that you don't want to imagine. I don't want anyone to experience that. God doesn't want anyone to experience that. That is an eternal place away from God. A place that is not supposed to be imaginable. Because it wasn't a place that was designed for us. That place was designed for Satan and his angels. Don't become one of them. Don't become one of them. Become the other one. When they ask him about who's going to have this wife and that wife when we get to heaven. No. Say, it won't be none of that. We're going to be as angels in heaven. You ain't going to be worried about that. All right? If you want to be like one of them, you must hear their word. And then you must believe it. Then you must repent of your sins. Change your life as you really can do if you really love God. And then you must confess in public that you believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And then you must be baptized in watery grave of baptism. Once you are baptized, you come out a new creature, a new person. You may not look like it, but God sees it because he sees right through us. He sees our sin and he knows it's like a cancer. Only way you can get that cancer remitted is in the water. I don't know what that water does, but I know it works. Once you come out of that water, you become a child of God. You become in the family of God. That same family that God is coming, that Jesus is coming to take us home. Okay? You want to go home. I want to go home. This place is not my home. I'm just a passing through. Does anyone today want to put Christ on the baptism? You can do that right now. I'll be standing and singing the Savior's invitation song. Oh!